How many of you have ever heard of John Leland? John Leland. John Leland was a Baptist pastor. And he's the one who influenced James Madison about the Bill of Rights and religious freedom. Way back in the beginning of the history of our country. And it was through this Baptist pastor and Baptist, especially in Virginia, that brought about religious freedom in America. When the people came from England and Europe, they came with the mindset of religious toleration. And so whatever religion is in the land, they'll tolerate other religions. And the Baptists knew that that never works, because toleration can change overnight and become intoleration. And so the Baptists were the ones in Virginia, because they had the political power to help influence Madison, who needed Virginia's help, and the Baptists in Virginia, for the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and so on. And they're the ones who insisted on religious freedom, not religious toleration. So it's because of Baptists, and Baptists really alone, that this country has had religious freedom, and this religious freedom has impacted the whole Western world. All right? That's historical fact. It's easy to document, and so on. The point here is, in these many years that we've had this religious freedom, this is quickly going away, because we're in the post-Christian era now, and that seems to be very evident. And so we need to have a biblical mindset on what's happening in our land, and also to realize some of the details and how the Bible addresses some of these things. So let's turn here to Proverbs chapter 29. And we have several verses that relate to human government. Now, it's the Lord who gave human government. He's the one who authorized human government way back there in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, when he said that man can take man's life as capital punishment. All right, that's Genesis 9. This is where it began. But here we see in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, for instance, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So what's our country doing right now? We're mourning. We are in mourning over all of the graft and the corruption and deception and mismanagement of everything. Now, I'm not going to refer to politics per se. It doesn't matter Republican, Independent, Democrat, white, black, man, woman. These things don't matter. What matters is biblical truth. That's what we're dealing with here. And this is true for any country at any time. All right? And let's go on in the passage. Verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Now, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ said the poor will always be with you. All societies will have the poor. That's just human nature. All societies will have the poor. You can't eliminate the poor. And you can't draw everybody down to make everybody poor. I mean, that's basically socialism. And that's really not the Lord's plan. But all societies will have the poor. But it's really the righteous that consider the poor. The unrighteous or the wicked really don't have a concern for the poor. They have a concern to control the poor. That's really the big issue here. That's what socialism is. And that's what our country is becoming, a socialistic country. And when the wicked are in control of a government, they want to control the poor, the masses. They want to keep the masses poor and control them. That's what this is all about. Now, you might be thinking, well, the government served me well. I mean, I get things from the government. Well, what do you give in exchange for that?
Exactly.
Yesterday was Independence Day. You don't have independence. You're dependent on the government, and the government becomes your deity. And when my wife and I were over in the Czech Republic, we heard by missionaries over there that the older generation in the Czech Republic, they loved communism because communism took care of all their needs. They loved communism. Now, us who are Westerners, we struggle with that, but they love communism because communism took care of all their needs. Now, they're at really lower middle class at best, and their deity was the government. It really was. They were atheists. They were atheists. And so the unrighteous people out there in government that say they've got plans to take care of the poor in society, they don't. They want to control you. And everything, every time you accept something from any government, you're giving up something. You're giving up your freedom. And this is a whole control thing. It's not about having compassion on the poor. The poor will always be with us. And the poor needs the Lord. They need the Lord more than they need financial help and so on. They need the Lord. All right? So we need to keep that in mind. Then let's go on here. The verse 12 says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all servants are wicked. We have rulers and leaders in this country that are known liars. They're caught in their lies regularly. And it's across the board. It's across the board. So it's not a political campaign. But we rulers, when people are in leadership, are liars, their servants are wicked. We have liars in leadership, and we have wicked servants. All right? Now, how'd they ever get in? It's because the American people have said, morality and politics don't mix. We don't care what your morality is. Just be a good politician. Just get something accomplished for us, you know, in our district and so on. No, morality and politics should mix. In other words, and in our past history, our politicians, many of them were pastors who were men of integrity and morality. And today, that's not the case. Several presidents back, we had one that we couldn't even impeach because of his confessed immorality. Didn't matter. As long as he's a good politician, get things done. You see, and so we've got to think beyond just the political hype that's out there that, I'm going to help you out. Yeah, whose money are you going to use to help you out, you see? I'm a taxpayer. I'm paying for all these social programs. I don't like them. I wish I didn't have to pay for them. But I'm paying for them. You see that? And so whose money are you going to use? Politicians don't use their own money. They're using the public's money. One more social program. Yeah, who's paying for it? I am. All right, you see that? So somebody has to pay for all these free things that are being given. Somebody has to pay for them, right? They don't fall out of the sky. Somebody has to pay for them. All right. I want Bible Baptist Church people to have a biblical mindset on all areas of life, including politics and what's going on in our country. A couple other verses, then we'll get into some heavy things here. In verse 18, so 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, the word vision here has to do with prophecy or revelation, biblical revelation. And so where there is no biblical revelation, the people perish. What do you think is going to happen to a country that's post-Christian? What's going to happen? We're on the road to perishing. That's what this means. Where there's no vision or biblical revelation that would come out of the Scripture, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, see, here's the parallel. The law, what's the law? The Word of God. Happy is he. There needs to be laws, and the only laws that we know that are absolute are divine laws that are given in Scripture. When we abandon divine laws, this becomes chaotic. And our society is becoming chaotic because we've abandoned laws. And then, let's look here. verse 27, an unjust man is abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about abominations here, and we're going to find out we are abominations to the wicked. just as they are abominations to God. That's a big difference. They're abominations to God. Now, in a recent update, I dealt with the Bible and sodomy. And I'm thankful that many area pastors and pastors around the country in the last few days have been dealing with sodomy. That's what the Bible calls it, sodomy. Not homosexuality, sodomy. So we need to call it what it is. Now, the Bible actually doesn't use the word sodomy as such, but it does talk about Sodom. And so we're giving a derived word. Sodomy is a far better word than homosexual. Now, there are a handful of verses in the Bible that deal with sodomy. And what's happening here is one of two things, and that is many people are just ignoring what the Bible says about sodomy. Or they're saying, sure, the Bible's talking about sodomy, but you really don't know what it means. So you've misinterpreted sodomy. All right? There's a website I looked at the other day, tried to reinterpret the six passages, primary six passages that deal with sodomy, mean that these may mean something else. Let me give you just a few details here, and then we'll get into some passages here. The proper noun for the city, Sodom, of course, occurs 48 times in the Bible, 39 in the Old, 9 in the New Testament. And the term Sodomite or Sodomites occurs 5 times. Now, the 5 times that Sodomite or Sodomites occur, it translates the word Kadash. The word Kadash is generally translated holy. But this is referring to worship. And so in the context here, these people who are called Sodomites are involved in pagan worship. Pagan worship is replete with sodomy. All right. Now, the first reference to Sodom indicates it was a city that was built within Canaan in Genesis 10:19, and it's associated with the city of Gomorrah. So let's look there in Genesis chapter 10, first reference. Genesis 10:19. The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza. As thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboam, even into Lasha. All right, so here you see Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, these two names come up quite often. And the Gomorrah now, I've indicated this etymologically. Gomorrah is the Hebrew word. Remember, Hebrew is the original language, so it's the foundation of all other languages. But Gomorrah is the etymological root for gonorrhea. Gonorrhea is a sin of immorality. All right, so Gomorrah, gonorrhea. They're connected. All right, you see that? And in language, your MN, that's the only difference in the consonants there, your M and N are nasals, so when you have a stuffed up nose, it's hard to tell whether you're saying an M or an N. All right? But you should be knowledgeable of that. All right, now, let's go on. In Genesis 13, we have in verse 10, further reference. We have the first reference to Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. In 13:10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord has destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're not told why here. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. All right, so this was a plush land, and it was likened unto to the Garden of Eden, a very fruitful, plush land. We believe it's probably because of the associated cities in the vicinity of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is certainly a far cry from the Garden of Eden. All right. But here we see there's an editorial note Moses puts in here. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. And then let's turn chapter 14, and we get an indication of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 14, it says, "It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar." So remember, Shinar is always associated with Babylon. That's where the Tower of Babel started, and that's going to be the last stronghold of the devil during the tribulation. Revelation 18 will be economic Babylonianism, but the Shinar, and it has a listing of names here. But notice in verse 2 it says, "These made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah." Now, if you look at these two names, you break them down, these are compound words. Bera, those who studied Hebrew know that the preposition B or B-E or B-I is the preposition for in, I-N. And Ra and Rasha, the two last parts of the compound words, Ra means evil and Rasha means iniquity. And so these kings were named by their parents in evil, in iniquity. What kind of names are those? You see, in other words, this is part of the shock culture that was in those days in Sodom and Gomorrah. Today we've got this shock culture. Some of the rock groups, they come up with some of these most shocking names. I hardly can think of any, but I think there was one named the Twisted Sister, you know. Or none of the others. I think one group is called Judas Priest, and on and on, all kinds. I mean, you can check it out. I'm not that conversant with these names, but this part is shock culture, you see. And so their thinking is, let's be as anti-God and as shocking as we possibly can. So here we have two kings that are named this way. So if you're looking for B names for your son, don't look for them here, okay? All right. But that gives us an indication. Now, as we move forward here in Genesis, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, we're told, Genesis 18:20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous." So here we found out so far in our study, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Their king's names were shock names. And now we find out for the first time their sin was very grievous. All right. Now, what's their sin? Well, we jump to chapter 19 and we find this out. In 19:1. It says, "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gates of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And so these two angels come. Now, they're manifested as young men. See, angels in Scripture always manifest themselves as young men. Never women, never babies. They manifest themselves as young men. But they're called angels here. Now they're at Lot's house. Just like the Lord earlier, he manifests himself, so we call this a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ. Here's a manifestation of two angels. They look at like men. And we're told, as Lot is speaking to these two angels, so keep in mind now, they don't have big wings on their back and a halo over their head. They look like young men. And so verse 2, and Lot says, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray, into my servant, your servant's house. Tarry all night and wash your feet," and so on. But they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." So they're saying, "We're not coming in the house. We're going to stay out in the streets." Anything wrong with that? Yeah, major danger. Two young men out on the street at night, major danger. And he pressed on them, verse 3, greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and this is verse 4, so on. And then verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now notice here, men, mentioned twice, men of the city, men of Sodom, old men, young men. These all are indicating the masculine gender here in the Hebrew. Old and young. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Now notice here, they understand these are men. They look like men. They call them men. Where are the men? And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after them, him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. It's called wicked. It's the same word, Ra, that was behind the king, Ba-Ra. Same word here, Ra. Lot says, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Now here we understand what know means here, K-N-O-W. Not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. So he's willing to give his daughters over to these men out in the street. But he's not going to give these men to the men. And they're not interested in women, they're interested in men. And here we see verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house. That's the two angels. Those that are called men heard by the text, they're angels earlier. And they, that is the two angels, smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves to find the door. So they blinded them. They couldn't even find the door to get into the house. So you see that the Lord intervened through these angels. Alright, so this is clearly the case of men wanting to know men sensually. That's what we're talking about here. That's the context. It's called wickedness. That's the context. And that's the cry that's come up to the Lord back in chapter 18 that we read there. It was very grievous. And this is what it is. Now, on this website, where some sodomite is trying to, who's come up in a church and trying to defend his open sodomy by saying these passages really don't teach what most conservatives think. He says this passage is just against gang rape. He says this is against gang rape. Well, to be sure, the Bible is against gang rape. But in this context, it's the gang rape of men raping men. In fact, you might say, earth raping heaven. That's really what we have here. So, you see, that's how he's trying to get around this. So the Bible is against gang rape. That's all the Bible is against in this passage. No, you know better. All right, so don't get misled. That's going to be one of the arguments that's going to be brought forth. So remember, there's really two attacks here. Either, let's ignore the Bible. That's just an outdated book. It's not inspired. It's got all kinds of errors and all these problems with it. So let's ignore the Bible. Or, you want to talk about the Bible? Well, this is what the Bible really means. So they reinterpret. They're either going to ignore or reinterpret the Bible. So you need to know what the Bible does teach. So on this, it's a grievous sin, it's man man for man, and it was wickedness, and the Lord judged the city. Now there's some other verses. I'm going to give you one strong verse this fellow didn't deal with. But anyway, let's look at several other passages now. In Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus 18, and verse 22. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind, As with womankind, it is an abomination. Now, the thou pronoun there is masculine singular. So he's saying, Mr. Male, Mister, thou shalt not lie with men. Mister, thou shalt not lie with men as with women. It is an abomination. Well, isn't this pretty clear, straightforward, clear? Not too complicated. Any words you can't figure out here? I mean, straightforward, right? Right there. So, got another passage in Leviticus 20, verse 13. So, I'm telling you, this battle is coming. So, you need to be conversant. Either you know these verses where they are, you underline them, you write notes, take notes, be ready for them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, so here's man with woman. So this is not gang rape. All right. So we're not gang rape here. Man lies with woman. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So Lord had no toleration for sodomites, homosexuals, gays. He had no toleration. Should be put to death. There's no such thing as a Christian homosexual church. And really, Christian homosexual is a contradiction of terms. All right. Now, did I write this in your Bible last night? Is this my opinion? Did I come up with this? No. The Lord wrote this. Let's see. 3,500 years ago. Moses' day. 3,500 years ago, he wrote this. Now, it's called an abomination, and they should be put to death. Now, here's the way that individuals want to try to deal with this. And they'll say, all right, the law. The law. We're talking about the law, right? And so Christ has fulfilled the law. The law ends in Christ. Now, the law was made up of social, ceremonial, and moral teachings. Moral teachings. One, two, three. One, two, three. Now, what these people do that want to pervert the passage here, they say, we're not under law anymore. So, then there are verses on that. Now, Israel, in the Old Testament, Israel was a nation. So, it was a nation with a religion. Call this a sacral society. All right? Sacral society, sacred society. All right? The national aspect of this had to do with social responsibility. And so there were social responsibilities. Take care of the poor, take care of the widows, so on. These were social responsibilities within the whole nation. All kinds of social responsibilities. There were ceremonial responsibilities as well. These would be the religious activity, the ceremonial. All the sacrifices, the feast days, all these things are under the ceremonial. So Israel was a state religion. And under state religion, these things were part of the law. As long as the state religion was intact, the Lord expected their social responsibilities to be carried out as given in the law. Ceremonial responsibilities given out, animal sacrifice and all this given out. But today in Christianity, we are not, church in the Bible is not a state religion. Church is a local church, right? And so, we don't offer animal sacrifices. We're not going to do that today, right? And we really are not going to, we're not compelled nationally or even locally here in Cromwell to carry out the social laws of taking care of all the poor in Cromwell. That's not our responsibility because we're a local church. So these aspects of a law ceased under Christ, but the moral didn't. what was morally true in the Old Testament is morally true today. The moral aspects of the Ten Commandments and other commandments in the Scripture continue on. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, today, we're not under law. I can lie all I want. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I'm under law. Okay, we're all going to commit adultery this week, right? We're not under law. That was teaching? No, it's not teaching that. The moral aspects of the law continue. But they say the law ceased under Christ. We're no longer under law. We're not under social aspects of law. We're not under ceremonial aspects of law. But we are under the moral aspects of the law. Now, they want to say, if you violate certain things here, these are abominations. For instance, the dietary laws of the Jews under the ceremonial, certain animals were unclean or not kosher. To eat frog's legs was abomination. You know that? to eat swine was an abomination. But that was all under the ceremonial. But they were abominations back then for a nation at a certain time. You follow that? Now, don't get caught up in their arguments. We can eat frog legs now because the kosher laws have been relieved through Christ. The kosher, the dietary, and so on. And the feast days and all that. But also, under abomination, are moral laws. And to violate moral laws in the Old Testament or the New Testament are an abomination. Follow that? If you're not following this and cognizant of this, they'll get you trapped up in this and you say, oh, okay, I guess all the moral laws are gone as well. No, they're not. So laying with men, lying with men, it's an abomination. Back then, it still is today. All right, now let's go into the New Testament. New Testament, Romans chapter 1. So six major passages, then there's several others, but Romans chapter 1. Let's look there. Romans chapter 1. And Paul uses the word here referring to this in 127. He says, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. So, burned in their lust one toward another. And the root word behind this has to do with men and bed. Arseno, quietes, men and bed. So men and bed, that's the root word. It's found twice there. It's also found, again, in 1 Timothy, so the second reference, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. All right, so here's a word, same word that's used back there in Romans 1:27. It's a root word meaning man and bed, men and bed, but defilers. And this is talking about sodomy. And these are condemned in the New Testament books. Romans and Timothy, written far after Romans, condemning the sin. And Romans 1:27 and 1 Timothy 1:10. All right, then let's look at 1 Corinthians. We covered this some months ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. All right, now he's talking about the unrighteous. And he uses a set of participles referring to individuals. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. So effeminate has to do with the passive side, the sodomy. Nor abusers with themselves with mankind. This has to do with the active side. Lesbianism, this is the butch. This is the active side. This is 6:9, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor violers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified, you are justified. So they were washed of what? They were washed in regeneration of their sins of fornication, idolatry, adultery, being effeminate, abusers of themselves. So this is both aspects of sodomy. They've been washed of thievery, of their covetousness, drunkenness, revilers, extortioners. These sins of the old nature that they participated in prior to their conversion, they've been washed. So, there is no such thing as the Christian fornicator church. All right? We're all active fornicators, but we're Christians. There's no such thing. All right? There's no Christian idolater church. We all worship different deities, but we're Christian. You know, that's a contradiction of terms. All right? There's no Christian adulter church. Oh, yeah, we have our adultery parties on a regular week in our church. There's no such thing. No Christian adulter church, right? Now, I get to the next 2 points. There's no such thing as a Christian homosexual church. Follow that? People can get saved from sodomy, but they're not saved to be sodomites. Just like nobody's saved to be a fornicator. Nobody's saved to be an adulterer. You follow that? I mean, this is just easy. I mean, it's simple. You might wonder why I'm, here I'm down on 101, level 101. Why? Because the other sins here are easy to figure out. But no, we've got Christian homosexual churches. Oh boy, we are so open to homosexuals. No, we're not. The Bible's not. Now, homosexuals, sodomites, can be saved just like anybody else can be saved. Some people think, no, they've gone too far. God doesn't save sodomites. He does save sodomites. All right? We had a sodomite visit this church one time. I visited the sodomite. And I challenged him with the gospel. Thank the Lord he didn't come back. If he's not interested in being saved, we're glad he didn't come back. If he wanted to hear more of the gospel and get saved, he would be welcome. Just like any other pre-conversion perversion. All right? And we may have others. This is going out on the air. And so there may be repercussions down the line. Now, let's look at the final verse here that I want to deal with. This is Jude chapter 1. And this is found in Jude 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, Jude is using several examples from the past. And he talks about the angels. Now, I believe he's talking about the angels, or the demons, so demons are angels, who cohabitated with women back in Genesis 6 and produced giants. And what they wanted to do was undermine the seed promise. And the seed promise was that the Messiah would come through a woman, but there's not going to be any seed promise of the Messiah coming through giants. And the whole human race up to the time of Noah, it looks like, except for about his family, was under this terrible sin. And so here was an effort for these angels or demons to cohabitate with women and produce giants. And Isaiah 26 says these creatures have no resurrection. We're not going to focus on that right now. As the angels that kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities in like manner of the angels, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. So just as the angels gave themselves over to fornication, they wanted to fornicate with women, these demons, and strange flesh. So likewise, the Sodomites involved in fornication went after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So those Sodomites, just like any other sinner who rejects the Lord, will go to the lake of fire. They'll go to the lake of fire and save people. All right, and so here the Lord gives an example. He's put these, and the interesting thing here is, with these angels, interested in women, and these men, interested in men, we have quite a contrast. The angels, this is heaven. Heaven trying to rape man, and then man trying to rape heaven. We have the converse of this, in both these cases. But in both cases, the Lord dealt with this these terrible sins. Now, they're likened, they're lumped together here. So the Bible is very clear. These are six major passages. The Jude passage is the clincher, I believe. Keep this in mind. So remember now what's going to happen. People are going to come along. It's going to be the big thing now. Oh, the Bible is outdated. In fact, the man that whose website is looking at said, you know, we can't believe Paul. Because so much of what he wrote was contextual for his immediate context, why he had the audacity to say that women couldn't speak in church and men can't have long hair. But that's all first century context only. No, these are eternal patterns and teachings here. And so he's trying to say so much of what Paul said, so he tried to diminish Paul's verses here, as being something for the first century only. No, these are have an ongoing pattern to them. So that's what's going to happen. They're either going to say that the Bible is outdated, is full of errors, or, oh sure, there are passages here, but you have just misunderstood them. Now, I've tried to give you biblical understanding, so the Bible is inspired, and in the biblical context, it is against sodomy. It's a wickedness. And our politicians can't change the definition of marriage or can't diminish the sin here because the Lord has the last word and He is going to have the last word. So we need to be faithful to His word and He'll deal with this sin. Now, one item I forgot to mention, but I did want to bring this up once again. This is Isaiah 3 and concerning our country. I mentioned this before, but I wanted to indicate this again. And that is in Isaiah chapter 3. So here's the passage, Isaiah 3:12. Isaiah 3:12. The Lord is condemning Judah. And He's indicating to Judah, since they have sinned, Isaiah chapter 3, what He's going to allow happen to them because they rejected Him. So Judah was in a post-Christian era, if you could say that. In other words, Judah had forsaken the Lord. So what the Lord says here is in 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Now the point here is you think so many of the ISIS devotees now are young children. And we're becoming frightened of our enemy, young children, these ISIS children that are bringing the threats. These are becoming our enemy. And women rule over them. The Bible is patriarchal, not matriarchal. God's plan is for men to rule and reign. Any country that has a woman ruling, that we're not downing women, and we're not saying they can't be capable rules and so on, and we're not saying any of those things. We're just saying that any country that ends up with a woman ruling is under God's curse. It's not a great thing. And we have there's a strong candidate out there who may end up being the leader of this country. And if and when that happens, that means we are in dire trouble. We're under God's curse. And I'd say the same thing, Republican, Independent, none of these things matter. In this case, this would indicate God's curse on a land. And by the way, how is it that with all the obvious things and defects that this individual has and is known fact, and she's still such a strong runner right now? This indicates the depth of the sin of our country. We don't even care if our rulers are corrupt and liars and anything. It doesn't matter. And the Lord will give us what we want. But if we're not righteous, we're not going to want righteousness. He'll give it to us. So you watch that. You beware. Things won't get better if this happens. So I'm trying to give you some straight Bible here. It's not a political talk. Don't get upset with me and say you're against women. I didn't say that. I'm telling you what the Bible said here. All right. Well, let's stop that point. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you bless our efforts now. Help us all to have a biblical head understanding and the mind of Christ as we contemplate these truths that the Bible is very clear on. We pray that you'll bless our church now and help us to be strong in the time of difficulties and maybe even persecution. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.